We'll return to our studies in Isaiah 28. We have been dipping into Isaiah, not in the sense just to take out a verse here and a verse there, but rather than preaching through all of its 66 books, to break it up into portions. And it's quite a few months since we were in Isaiah, and we come back there now. We come to very much one of the watersheds in the book of Isaiah, right up to 27, chapter 27. It has spoken much of what God says he will do. And once we move from chapter 27 into verse 28, it's almost a step from what God has warned into God's actions. And this morning we're going to read chapter 28. Woe to that wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, to the fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, to that city, the pride of those laid low by one. See, the Lord has one who is powerful and strong, like a hailstorm and a destructive wind, like a driving rain and a flooding downpour. He will throw it forcefully to the ground. That wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, will be trampled underfoot. That fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, will be like a fig ripe before the harvest. As soon as someone sees it and takes it in his hand, he swallows it. In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. He will be a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. These also stagger from wine and reel from beer, priests and prophets. Stagger from beer and are befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. All the tables are covered with vomit. There's not a spot without filth. Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk, to those just taken from the breast? For it is do and do, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, a little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose. But they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become, do and do, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, with the grave we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away, morning after morning, by day and by night, it will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. The bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap around you. The Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. Now stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty, has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. Listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. When a farmer ploughs for planting, does he plough continually? Does he keep on breaking up and harrowing the soil? When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its plot, spelt in its field? As God instructs him and teaches him the right way. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over common. Caraway is beaten out with a rod and common with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, so one does not go on threshing it forever. Though he drives the wheels of his threshing cart over, his horses do not grind it. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. This is the word of God. A lot in that chapter that doesn't make easy reading. A lot in that chapter that, in all honesty, doesn't sound very nice. A lot in that chapter that could easily have us saying, well, couldn't we just have skipped that? Yet you say that this is the very beginning of a new section in Isaiah, when God is speaking of what he is going to do, and indeed it is. You see, right up to this point, God has, as it were, prophesied through Isaiah a whole variety of woes, of warnings. You know, there is a problem. And it seems to be that sometimes the more people hear warnings, the more people say, aye, sure. That sort of Scottish offhand approach, yeah, heard it. Yet in reality, as we move into these verses, these chapters, God is saying, don't take my warning lightly. You see, at this time the kingdom is divided. There's the northern kingdom, there's the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom settled in Samaria. The southern kingdom in Jerusalem. And it's to the northern kingdom that Isaiah begins to speak in chapter 28. That's how he starts. Ephraim, Samaria, is the city that he is referring to. You know, in 7th and 8th century BC, there was a sense in which Samaria was the Ibiza of its day. Now, there's a generation here for who that means absolutely nothing to. Let me just tell you, Ibiza is Party Island for the 20-year-olds, the teens, and some of the 30-year-olds who still think they're 20-year-olds. And the Ibiza and many of its party towns today sounds awfully similar to the Samaria of 7th and 8th century BC. A place where people found that, as it were, their lives were their glory. And they lived for the minute. They lived for life. Samaria was a beautiful place. It was, as Isaiah said, at the head of a fertile valley. But it was a place where the people cared only for themselves. Their lifestyle was their glory. Are there not many even today for whom the same could be said? Their lifestyle is their glory. It's all about improving your lifestyle. It's all about getting all the stuff that makes you feel good, all the stuff that makes you look good. All about that. It's all about adding to this, adding to that, you know. Quote from a song, you know. Four-car garage and still building on, you know. And then follows with a line, isn't it? Time to get back to the basics. Sometimes it's about adding on and building on our greatness. That's what Samaria was doing. This was their wreath. This was their crown, as it were. The idea is a crowning wreath. And Isaiah says, no, the Lord can sweep it all away. Just as the storms of these past days have swept away beachfronts and swept away houses, swept away anything in their past, even sadly swept away people, Isaiah says, the Lord can sweep away your glory. He can do it, friends. Whether it is the glory of a lifestyle or whatever else it might be, it's a fading flower. Verse 4. You know, that's a theme that repeats itself all through scriptures. Man and all his glory. You and I and all our self-made and self-proclaimed glory is what? It's a fading flower. It's a flower that might look nice for a few days in a vase. But it's not too long before it's out in the brown bin. because it's faded. It's gone. That fading flower, says Isaiah, this glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, will just as it were be snapped off and consumed. Yet the wonder of this passage, that can seem on the one hand to be so much doom and gloom, is that every place along it is punctuated with real glory. It is punctuated with reminders of where the true glory is found. Look at verse 5 with me. In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. What is Isaiah saying? The Spirit is inspiring Isaiah to tell the whole world that the God who will bring judgment upon Ephraim and its false glory, its vain hope of glory, is the God who gives what is truly glorious. The God who gives the life that's worth having. The Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. That word is a word that crops up time and time again, but particularly does from the days of David, the glory days onwards. You see, up until then, up until the days of David, there was a very real sense in which God's people were all together, and then it all started to fall apart, started to break apart. And they would go off to false gods here and false gods there. Wherever they would go, they would turn away from God. Yet God brings this word in, this lovely little word, remnant. Remnant. A remnant refers to that which remains. That which would remain faithful. That which would remain true. That which would be, as it were, remaining not by its own doing, but by God. And that remnant is the people who God will always preserve for himself. Regardless of the culture, regardless of the century, God will preserve a witness for his name. And he will do it, and he has done it for these past 2,000 years within the church. The believing church. Very next part that we come on to tells us that the problem was not simply that Samaria, by and large, was a place of drunkenness. It gets worse. Because the hope that they were placing in their glory was also a hope that if they were to place it in their religion, they would find their religion was no better. Verse 7. And these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer, are befuddled with wine, they reel from beer, they stagger when seeing visions, they stumble when rendering decisions, and it just gets worse. You see, friends, even organized religion is no guarantee of God's glory. Because sometimes even within organized religion, there are those who are not faithful and seeking the glory of God. They're seeking their glory. It seems that just as much as Samaria had a people seeking their glory within themselves, they've got a religious system that's doing exactly the same thing. The priests and the prophets, to use the contemporary language, out of their heads and out of their faces. So sad. So sad. When you say surely people should be looking to those, as it were, who are supposed to represent God for direction, for clarity, for truth. And all they get are drunken decisions and visions that have risen out of their drunkenness rather than God's spirit. Oh, if there was a New Testament verse more than any other that is surely needed to be added in our notes there at verse 7 of Isaiah 28, is it not? Be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. filled with God's Spirit. The verse continues, and the theme through Isaiah continues to speak and refer to these religious leaders. Says, who is it he's trying to teach? It's as if they're asking the question, and they're saying to Isaiah, who do you think you're talking to, Isaiah? Who do you think you're talking to? Who is it he's trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from the milk? To those just taken from the breast? So they're saying, we're mature. But it is do and do, rule and rule, a little here, a little there. It's almost as if they are saying, on the one hand, we're not children. We've left our ABCs. We've left our 1, 2, 3s. We've left that. We're not children, Isaiah. But there are a number of commentators and trusted commentators who say that by the actual Hebrew that lying behind this, they are just as likely to be saying to Isaiah, blah, 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 yada, 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 heard it, heard it. That lies actually behind the Hebrew of that verse. What are they doing? They are mocking the one who speaks God's word. They are mocking the one who speaks God's word. Friends, when we place vain hope in our lifestyle and not in the glory of God, our position is hopeless. When we mock the truth of God's word, our position is hopeless. Isaiah says, very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to his people. This would be fulfilled. When they would be taken into exile, they would find themselves among a people whose languages they did not know and could not understand. There was also a sense in the miraculous gift of languages that was given on the day of Pentecost, when again that message was being driven home and saying the message is going to the Gentile world. People who had never had a Hebrew class in all their days could hear the glory of God being declared to them in their own language, in their own tongue. It's a judgment. What was it a judgment against? It was a judgment against exactly the same religious problem as Isaiah addresses here. Ruling religious authorities who refuse to recognize and hear the word of God. But again, where's the glimmer? Because the one who they're saying herald to is the one who says, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. This is the place of repose. But they would not listen. 700 years after Isaiah was inspired to speak and to write these words, Jesus looked over Jerusalem and said, if only you knew what would bring you peace. If only. But sadly, by and large, apart from the remnant, they said, no, heard it. Blah, blah. What does Isaiah say? He says, the word of the Lord will become. Do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule. All these languages. Sav, lasav, sav, lasav, kav, lakav, kav, lakav. That's it in the Hebrew, actually. It's just like baby talk. And God is saying, well, if baby talk is what you say it is, baby talk is what it will become. Become meaningless. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. He says, the word of the Lord will become this to them. God has shown us clearly in Romans chapter 1 that when people persistently and willfully reject the wisdom of God, he will give them over to their own ways. Think of some of those words. Romans chapter 1. Words that are so relevant to our culture even today. Romans chapter 1, perhaps you're turning there with me. Good, you would do that. Verse 21 of Romans 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over. You know how the chapter goes on, but I simply want to draw your attention to verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And what are the people saying to it in Isaiah? In chapter 28 of Isaiah, if we're back there now. Oh well, when this overwhelming scourge that you're talking about sweeps by, it can't touch us. For we've made a lie our refuge. What's Paul say in Romans? He says they embrace the lie. What do they say in Isaiah 28? The lie is our refuge. Falsehood our hiding place. Further on down in verse 18, Isaiah says this covenant with death that you've made. People aren't entirely sure what that means, that what it would seem to be is something analogous to even how we hear people talking today. Oh, we made a pact with the devil. You know, they're making pacts, they're making alliances that they think will be their strength, even though they know it's wrong. They've made pacts with Egypt, they've made pacts with Assyria. They think Egypt and Assyria will come to their protection. No, when it suits Egypt and Assyria, they'll just destroy them. And that's what happens. That's how this all shakes out. This is how this all comes to. And Isaiah says, no, these pacts, these covenants that you've made, don't count on them to protect you. You know, there's an old Negro spiritual that says, oh sinner man, where are you going to run to? Oh sinner man, where are you going to run to on that day? Run to the rocks, rocks, won't you hide me? Run to the rocks, rocks, won't you hide me? No. What did Isaiah tell us just a few verses earlier? God is the one who says, this is the resting place, let the weary rest. This is the place of repose, but they would not listen. He says, run to me. Be safe. Run to me. I want to very briefly describe what happens in the rest of the chapter and then focus our thoughts on one verse. Verse 23 onwards uses examples that are used so often from the agricultural life that so many of these people live. And what Isaiah is saying is, you know, the farmer doesn't just keep on plowing. There's a time when he plants. There's a time when he moves forward. God isn't going to keep on warning. God's not going to keep on warning. What he's doing just now is an outworking of his plan and his purpose. Just as the farmer goes in the way that he has been shown to, then God instructs and teaches us the right way. The farmer goes through the whole process in the order that he has been taught. God is working through a process. We sometimes sing those words, don't we? God is working his purpose out. As year succeeds to year, God is working his purpose out. Verse 27 onwards then begins to speak of the harvest and says when harvest come, harvest is always appropriate. And when God's judgment comes, God's judgment will be appropriate. For those who have found their rest, their repose in him, there is the blessedness of our eternal rest in Christ. But for those to the message of the gospel who have just said, heard it, blah, 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 there is judgment. All this comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel, magnificent in wisdom. Your friends, I want to bring your line. Remember I said at the outset, almost as it were, just to say, do you hang on in there? Yeah, it's pretty grim stuff. It's pretty dark stuff. But almost as it gets darkest, there's a glimmer of hope. There's a pointer to where hope is. Look with me, if you would now, at verse 16. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. Notice the context. It comes immediately after them saying, we've made our own refuge. We've made our own hiding place. We have provided for our own security. This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. Some of us this morning know who Isaiah and the sovereign Lord are talking about. Maybe some of us don't. Let me tell you, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It actually couldn't be clearer. I've said this to you before, that it's hard to think of any Old Testament prophet who had a clearer vision of the coming Christ than Isaiah did. Indeed, as the book of Isaiah progresses, that vision gets clearer and clearer and clearer. But here, in verse 16, this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. For all our vain hopes, friends, whatever they may they be in false religion, may they be in false security, whatever else our hopes may be, there is only one hope. And that hope is this cornerstone of whom Isaiah speaks. He says the one who trusts in him will never be dismayed. If you were to look back with me at Psalm 118, we would find one of the first references in Scripture to this cornerstone. Psalm 118, verse 22. In a psalm that is giving thanks to the Lord for his goodness. In a psalm that reminds people that there's only one to take refuge in, and that refuge is to be found in the Lord. Verse 22 says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The psalmist prophesies it. The psalmist prophesies that God will bring a capstone, a cornerstone. And he also tells us that in a very real sense, that stone will be rejected by many. Indeed, Jesus in his earthly ministry picks up on that prophecy, that which the psalmist has prophesied. Jesus proclaims, speaks of him. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 42 says this. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus continued speaking and said, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. He on whom it falls will be crushed. You know, when we fall upon that stone that is the cornerstone, yeah, we are broken to pieces. What is it that's broken? Our pride, our vain hopes, they're all broken. And he's the one who brings us back together. But through the miracle of God's grace, begins to shape us into his image, not our own. Relying on him as our hope, not relying upon ourselves. And it's given to Peter, the Apostle Peter, to really show us how this applies for us. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. What did Isaiah promise? A cornerstone. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You see what Isaiah, what Peter does is he picks up Isaiah 28 and says, if you're in any doubt, friends, put those doubts aside. This is Jesus. Verse 7. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Can I ask you this morning, friends, where's your hope? Is your hope in who you are? What you can do, what you can be, what you've got. Any one of those hopes, friends, are vain. It'll be swept away. But is your hope in Christ? The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, do you who believe this stone is precious? Precious is a word that Peter likes. He actually uses that word to speak of the Lord Jesus, not only as the cornerstone, but as the sacrifice for our sins. He says, you know, you weren't redeemed with perishable stuff, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Find it there, the previous chapter, 1 Peter 1. You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was the only one who could bear our sins and take those sins away. And he did. For those who believe, he is precious. But Peter goes on and says, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Friends, hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and turn away, and you're destined for a dreadful fall. But hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus and turn to him. And you'll find one who lifts you up, embraces you in his love. One who by his grace will give you life, will grant you repentance to turn from sin, faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and cleansing from all your sins. This is our cornerstone. Is he precious? Has he become our cornerstone? My prayer that he has for